has been written about to the Romans, whom Paul has never visited. He doesn't know many of these folks. We will see next week the number of folks that he did know, but the church was a lot larger than the list of folks Paul knew. So he's looking forward to visiting them. And today we're going to take a look at Paul's plans for his future ministry. Did you know that it's a good practice for a Christian to have and to develop plans for future ministry? It's a good idea to have a plan. What do I see myself doing in a year? What do I see myself doing in 3 years, 5 years, 10 years? Now, these plans can't be iron-bound. They have to be subject to God's will and His workings, and we're going to see that. But a Christian should not take a lazy or haphazard fly-by-the-seat-of-your-pants approach to ministry either, or Christian walk, because the results will always show. I'll tell you how they usually show. They'll show themselves in procrastination. They'll show themselves in sloppy, thrown-together-at-the-last-minute actions. Today we're going to see that Paul is our example in actually getting things done in an organized and thought-out manner. But we're also going to see that his plans didn't always work out the way he had them planned. So with that for a thought, let's look at verses 22 to the bottom of the chapter, Romans chapter 15. I'll read it right now. I think we'll skip prayer since we started right off with that. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I make my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and I have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you unto Spain. And I am sure that when I am come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's look at verses 22 and 23 together as a section. They're kind of, it's one thought. He says, "For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you, and now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you," he plans to make this trip. You see, Paul wanted to make a visit to Rome. But to date, God has had other work for him to do. In other regions, he's been all over the Mediterranean area. We saw last time that we were talking, he went from Jerusalem to Illyricum, everywhere, about 1,500 miles from Jerusalem to what we now know as Bosnia-Herzegovina, Yugoslavia not that long ago. All over the Mediterranean region, Paul has been. We saw him mention that. Let's back up to chapter 1, verse 13. Just so we can remember, it's been a long, long time since we've been in Romans 1. He says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto." See, Paul has wanted to come to Rome for years and years and years, but God's thrown other things for him to do in the way. You see, God wasn't against Paul's going to Rome, but there was work for him to do in the meantime. But back to chapter 15, Paul then uses a very interesting phrase here. He says, "But now having no more place in these parts." Now having no more place in these parts. Now, Paul obviously doesn't mean that every single person in that part of the world has already received Christ. Obviously, that's not the case. But rather, that God's plan for that part of the world for Paul has already been accomplished. We've seen God's strategy for Paul over and over and over. Basically, it pans out about like this. He shows up at a major metropolitan area. He evangelizes the people by various means, himself personally. And then he sends associates out into the surrounding areas to evangelize them, smaller suburb towns. Well, now Paul has hit all the major metropolitan areas from Jerusalem to Illyricum. He's, for all intents and purposes, completed God's call for him. God's call was, hey, go to this major city, Corinth. Go to this major city, Philippi. Go to Thessalonica. Go to wherever. Now it's time for him to visit Rome. So let's look at verse 24. He says, "Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I may be somewhat filled with your company." So Paul planned to visit Rome, and he planned to then go on to Spain. So Rome would be kind of a stopover as Paul goes to the western frontier of the Roman Empire in this day. Unfortunately, there's very little evidence, biblically or otherwise, that Paul ever reached Spain. I mean, people contend whether or not he ever made it to Spain. There are people who actually say that he might have made it all the way to England. I'm not going to argue that here today. There's very, very little evidence anywhere for any of that, either in the Bible or in church traditions. So you could ask yourself, like I did, why Spain? Why is Paul so interested in going to Spain? Why not Gaul, what we know as France? The Romans called it Gaul. Why wouldn't he want to go to France? Why wouldn't he want to go to Britannia? Why wouldn't he want to go to Germania? You know, these were all places, they're frontier areas. Gospel hasn't gone there yet. Why was he so interested in Spain? Now, you could speculate. We're just speculating here right now. I could speculate because we know that there was a large Jewish population there. There were large synagogues and just outside of Madrid and other areas in Spain at that time. Perhaps that would be an influence on Paul. There were a lot of Roman roads already established in Spain that would give access to the whole Iberian Peninsula. How's that? I'm just speculating here. I'm not saying for a hard fact. Nevertheless, Paul expects to go to Spain, and he expects support and he expects assistance from the folks in Rome as he travels there. So the focus we're trying to make today is Paul is making a plan for his ministry. The plan is eventually to reach Spain. That's the next major target he's got. Notice that Paul doesn't specify what sort of assistance he expects from these Roman Christians. We have no reason at all to suspect that he's looking for financial assistance. In fact, quite the contrary. What he does speak of is that he hopes to be filled with their company. He doesn't talk at all about, I expect to take a financial gift to these folks. He doesn't say that at all. He says, I expect to be filled with your company. Later on, we're going to see other things. He's clearly looking for spiritual nurturing from the Roman church. That's pretty clear. Now, isn't that odd as you think of Paul? Paul, of all people, looking for spiritual nurturing from the Romans? But let's turn over to Philippians chapter 3. This is familiar. You're going to know it as soon as we get there. Philippians 3, specifically verse 12. This is also Paul writing, and he says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." See, Paul never has considered himself as having arrived. He just sees himself as another Christian. He's just another Christian, just like you, just like me, with all the needs of every Christian who's ever walked this earth, including good Christian companionship and communion. We all need it, don't we? Every one of us. So that's what he's expecting from these Romans. Let's read verses 25 down to 29. things that have to happen before he comes to Rome. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things. Their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. So Paul's saying here that before he goes to Rome, he wants to deliver a financial gift to the Jerusalem church from the Gentile churches that he's already established. They've taken up a collection. They've heard that the folks in Jerusalem are poor. Can I make a political statement here? In early Acts, we see that they shared everything in common, kind of a communism. After that communist experiment, the Jerusalem church was the poorest church in the Roman world at the time. Communism has failed every time it's been tried. Let's continue. So Paul's bringing some funds to this church in Jerusalem. Now, taking funds to poorer believers was more than just simply a benevolent act. It was kind of a bridge builder, making solidarity between the Jewish believers in Jerusalem and the Gentile believers in Macedonia. And as we see when we went through the book of Acts, the Jews and the Gentiles, even though they were Christians, didn't always see eye to eye, did they? It really came to a head in Acts 15. It's significant to me that we never once see Paul raising money for himself. Paul never raises money for himself. Rather, we see him support his ministry by tent making. Everywhere he goes, he's raising money by tent making. We see evidence of it throughout the book of Acts that he did tent making by day and he did his speaking at night. Now, if we consider Paul the first and best example of a missionary, foreign missionary, right? Everybody agrees on that. He was the first and he was the best example of a foreign missionary. Maybe that's a good lesson for raising missionary funds. But now I'm starting to get onto a soapbox that I don't really want to get onto right now. But I'll put it out for consideration. What we call tent-making ministry might be the more accurate way of raising missionary funds. But look with me now at the range of Paul's planning, because that's really the focus I want to have today. He wants to visit Rome. He wants to visit Rome. He intends it to be a stopover on his way to Spain. But he first needs to go to Jerusalem. So we've got three steps going on here. And this is not in a jet-set age. This is not in a jet-set age. We're talking years of planning here, probably 5 years or better. First, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. Then I'm going to go from Jerusalem to Rome. I'll spend some time with you guys. Then I'm going to go to Spain. This is going to take a long time. This is no fly-by-night ministry that Paul has here. He plans everything well in advance, but he leaves it open for God to change his plans. Now, as you and I know from our study in Acts, this trip from Jerusalem to Rome was interrupted by Paul's imprisonment in Jerusalem, right? He got imprisoned for a couple of years in Jerusalem. But in spite of that imprisonment, the gospel still spread, didn't it? In fact, through his imprisonment and trials, Paul was able to preach the gospel to the very highest levels of the Roman government, people whom he probably would never have been able to reach otherwise. Now, that high-level evangelism had now trickled down to the church at large, and even to the unsaved Roman world. Paul was a great blessing to the church in Rome, but probably not in the way that he'd planned. Paul probably didn't plan, I got to go to Jerusalem so I can be thrown in prison, so I can talk to some of the emissaries from Rome there, so they can carry the gospel back to Caesar's house and preach to some of those people. We're going to see next time when we're together here at the beginning of chapter 16 that many of the people Paul knew in Rome were people in Caesar's household. people who were evangelized probably during his stay in Jerusalem, in prison. His was a high-profile trial. But let's look at verses 30 to 33. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." You see Paul asking for prayer here, verse 30? Paul's asking for prayer. Now, we've seen Paul ask for prayer in a number of places. Let's look at some of the places that Paul asked for prayer from other folk and see if there's a common theme here. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians. See him ask the Corinthians to pray for him. Oops, going the wrong direction. 2 Corinthians 1. Verse 11. He says, "Ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of your conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you ward." Let's see him asking for prayer from the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. He says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." How about when he asked the Colossians to pray for him in Colossians 4, verse 3? He says, "Withal, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." He asked the Thessalonians to pray for him in both 1 and 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5, 25. He just simply says, "Brethren, pray for us." 2 Thessalonians 3, in verse 1, he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." Do you see a common theme in those prayers Paul's asking for? Let me spread the gospel. Let God's word go forth. That's Paul's prayer every single time. Would you pray for me that I can spread the gospel, that a door can be opened, that I can have utterance? You see, true prayer is a spiritual battleground. It's more than a half-hearted call for relief from some little stress in life. It's a genuine plea against a real spiritual foe. I often wonder, you know, the Christian church in America is sputtering, isn't it? I don't think anyone would argue with me. I don't just mean us. I mean the Christian church at large in America is sputtering. Do you wonder why? The puny little things that we pray for. Somebody broke an arm. Yes, we should be praying for the healing of the arm. But as we look down through history, we can look at revivals. I don't know a single revival in Christian history that has ever happened due to a revival meeting. You know what brings revival? Is people on their knees praying for the souls of men. That is what brings revival every single time it's tried. I challenge folks to get on their knees in real spiritual prayer, not these half-hearted things. Do you wonder why we have puny ministry? Because we make puny prayers. True prayer is an intense exercise. It requires energy, it requires fortitude, and it requires perseverance. It's not a passive thing. Now, Paul's well aware that there could very well be difficulty on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem. He's expecting trouble. He says here, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Paul's expecting trouble. He sees it coming. So Paul is asking for prayer as he knows that he could very well be risking his life in this endeavor. Now let's think for a minute. Just think. Paul's requested prayer from these folks, right? Hey, would you pray for me as I go to Jerusalem? Especially prayer from those folks who don't believe. That's a fact. We can assume that they actually prayed for him, right? Paul asked for prayer. We're going to assume that the Roman Christians prayed for him. I think that's a safe assumption. Yet when he got to Jerusalem, he was nearly beaten to death and was then thrown in prison. In fact, when he was hauled away from the crowd, they very nearly tore him limb from limb. That's pretty severe. What happened to all that prayer? What happened to all that prayer? Was Paul lacking? Were the prayers unanswered? Was Paul lacking in faith? So what gives? God's will is sometimes different than our own, isn't it? God's will is sometimes different than our own. I'm sure Paul didn't want to be ripped from limb from limb. I'm sure that wasn't high on his list of things. Gosh, I'd really like that to happen. So I think Paul's will was different than God's will. Now, we know, and we've already mentioned, that Paul's ministry was very effective. But Paul's ministry, as effective as it was, may probably not have been the way he would have preferred. I'm pretty sure he didn't want to spend a couple of years in prison in just outside of Jerusalem in Herod's prison. I don't think that was what Paul wanted to do. I don't think that was what Paul prayed for. You see, here's the thrust of today's lesson, if you want to take it this way. We must always be willing to adjust our plans to fit God's plan. We ought to be planning. We ought to know what we want to do, what we foresee in our ministry a year from now, 2 years from now, 5 years from now. But we ought to be able to adjust that plan to God's plan. Now, as we wrap up, let's have one last thought. Let's read verse 33 again. He says, "Now, the God of peace be with you all. Amen." That's another one of Paul's famous benedictions right there. "Now may the God of peace be with you all." And I need to point out that Paul, although he's given another benediction here, he's also giving one of Paul's great names for God here. We've seen two others in this chapter alone. We saw the God of patience and consolation in verse 5. We see the God of hope in verse 13. And here we see the God of peace. The God of peace. Now, isn't that quite a thought, as we know that Paul is about to head to Jerusalem for anything but peace? Paul isn't going to have peace from here on out. He's going to be shipwrecked. He's going to more shipwrecking than he's had in his career so far. He's been shipwrecked before, but it's going to be really bad when he's leaving this time. He's going to be bit by a poisonous snake. He's going to be stoned. He's going to be nearly ripped apart. It's not peaceful. But he tells these Roman folks, "May the God of peace be with y'all." As a closing thought, did you know that my God can give peace in any circumstance? No matter what your circumstance is, my God can give peace through it all. Do you know him this morning? I trust that you do. I'm going to try and close with a word of prayer right now. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the little bit of a rain we got last evening. It's been a little dry around here. We thank you for that. We thank you for these blessings that you give to us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the personal messages that we see. that Paul was just another human being just like us. We thank you for that. We thank you for the clarity. We ask that you'll guide the rest of this service. Make yourself be known. We ask again for that you'll give guidance and wisdom amongst the Depew family here, especially. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.